Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful that we have a throne of grace to which we can come at any time, any place. And we are thankful, Lord, that now as we have open Bibles on our laps, as we now want to consider your word, we ask you for Holy Ghost help and illumination. We are dependent upon you for everything. You said yourself that without me you can do nothing. And so we need you. We need your Spirit to guide us, to take the truth of your word and to impress it upon our hearts and our minds. We pray, Lord, that it would have a wonderful sanctifying influence on us even tonight. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The word is mentioned 100 times. I think it's 100 times, maybe 101, but it's mentioned approximately 100 times in the New Testament. And it is a New Testament word. It's only found in the New Testament, and it's the word church. Now, when you hear that word church, what comes to mind? Well, for most people, when they use that word, at least, they think of a building. But if you check out that word and see how it's used in the Bible, it always, always refers to a group of people or an assembly. 99.9% of the time, that word refers to a special assembly, a group of believers. And 90% of that 99% of the time, it refers to a local assembly. Tonight I want to simply ask one question, because we have two people who will be brought into membership. Why join a church? Why would anybody become a member of a church? A social club? Yeah, I can understand that. A local gymnasium? A soccer club, a fraternity group, but a church. I don't really see much benefit. Doesn't that mean that I have to come under the oversight and authority of pastors? That's pretty scary stuff. I recently heard a true story of a pastor who dared to preach from Hebrews 13, verse 7. I never have. You know what Hebrews 13, 7 is? Submit to those who have the rule over you. And this pastor just announced the text and hadn't even begun the sermon. The woman stood up and shouted, "We are Baptists. We do not submit to anybody." And I wonder at times, is that why, seriously, people are reluctant to join a church? We have breathed in the culture of our day the toxic fumes of anti-authoritarianism. And nobody tells me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. But I think there's another big reason why we don't see people all that eager to join a church. And it's because we live in a consumeristic age. Too many people want a church that will cater to their preferences or their wish list, which might involve the music, the length of sermon, how much the pastor jokes and smiles, and programs for the kids. We live in an Instagram age, and people want an Instagram church, one that looks good on Facebook. But sorry, folks, there's no church like that. Maybe in your dreams, but not in reality. The church is full of flawed, broken, messed up people. So you might ask the question, so then why join a church if that's the case? Well, let me give you four reasons. There are many reasons. I could probably give you 100. But I'm only going to give you four tonight, and they're all shaped by the doctrine of Christ. If we're going to look at the church properly, we have to look at it through the lens of Christology or the doctrine of Christ. And so here's what I want us to consider in terms of why join a church or belong to a church. Number one, to fight for Christ, to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to worship Christ. Those are the four reasons I want us to consider. Number one, fight for Christ. Now, that doesn't sound all that great. You wouldn't want to begin a membership interview or encourage prospective members. You might want to do it another way. We have nice music. We have great comfortable chairs. We have a marriage enhancement course. And they might say, wonderful, wonderful. When can I sign the dotted line? But get ready for fighting. Get ready for war. Wait a minute. Why does a church even talk that way? What does that even have to do with the church? Well, let's ask the expert about the church. And guess who that is? Christ. Look here at Matthew 16. Peter has just made a wonderful truth declaration about Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus suddenly and rather abruptly turns his attention to the church. You see that the two are related in the Bible. When you think of Christ, you should think of church. And when you think of church, you should think of Christ. But here's the first time that word church, ekklesia, is used in the Bible. And it comes off the lips of Jesus. And you could say that Jesus, first thing you could say here is that Jesus names the church the church. He could have called it any name, couldn't he? Just like Adam named his bride. He gave her his name, her name. Jesus gives his bride her name. It's the church. That's the first thing we see here. Second thing you could learn from this place where the word church is used for the first time, that it's Jesus' church. He owns it. He makes use of that first person personal pronoun, my. You notice that? My church. Now, sometimes I'm sure you use that word when you talk about the church. You say my church, and you're referring to this specific church. And that's not a wrong thing to say. I think we can say that. It's interesting. Paul could talk of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that very personal way, at least on two occasions. He says, it's my gospel. Well, Paul's not saying I'm the one who created that gospel, or that it came from my brain power, or that I'm the one responsible for that gospel in terms of the truth of that gospel. No, he understood that God had decreed that gospel, and he understood that it was God's gospel. God designed it. God owned it. But he certainly loved to preach it, and he loved to believe it and teach it. My church. It's like the Lord's table. It's his table. It's like the Lord's day. It's his day, not yours. He designed it. He founded it. He established it. He regulates it. But there's something else you should note here from the words of our Lord Jesus with respect to his church. The church is on a mission, a rescue mission, a war mission. Notice the language. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. What does that mean? It means that we are engaged in a war. You could call it the war of wars, the battle of battles. No more costly war than this. It's a war of truth. It's a war for souls. And Jesus uses the word hell. The gates of hell. Now think of that. Think of the picture. Gates. What are gates for? They were to protect cities. They put the gates to surround the city to protect it from the enemy. You see the picture. The picture here is not the church on the defense. The picture is the church on the offense. The church is on the attack. The church is the aggressor. The church is not running and hiding. The church is not bunkering down. The church is not in a defensive mode. But the church is on the offense. When you think of the church, you probably should think of it being one of the safest places in the world, right? Because it's under the care of the great shepherd, and it's under the care of, hopefully, good under-shepherds. But the church is also a dangerous place. It's attacked from without and from within. We read of that in Acts chapter 20. And the church is also on a dangerous mission. Remember that great hymn of the faith that we sing from time to time, soldiers marching as to war. The Apostle Paul picks up that imagery. That was why we had Pastor Bernard read it. You can turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. But this imagery is used by the Apostle Paul. And I never saw it this way before, but we tend to read Ephesians 6 in a very privatized, individualized way. But there's no singular pronouns here. It's all plural. You see, it's a picture. It's a corporate image. It's not a picture of so much you individually, but it's a picture of the church corporately. He's talking to the church. Put on the whole armor of God. You, the church, that you may be able to stand. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against principalities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. We are in a fight, and we are fighting against the enemies of God. The devil can't stop the church from accomplishing the mission. We're conquering, we're overcoming, we are setting captives free by gospel weaponry, the sword of the Spirit, and by prevailing prayer. So you ask the question, why join the church? Here's why. You become part of the greatest army in the world under the great commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. And don't be surprised when the church finds itself in the midst of strife and conflict, most times from without, but even from within. And don't be surprised if Christians get persecuted and thrown into jail. And don't be surprised when you hear of missionary endeavors that are hard and difficult. We are in a war. Why join a church? To fight for Christ. To go to war against the greatest and the most powerful enemies that have ever existed. Second reason, why join the church? And it's this reason: to know Christ. We live in a confusing age, don't we? People can't answer the most fundamental questions. They can't answer those identity questions. Who am I and who is God? But thankfully, we pick up a Bible and we can answer the most fundamental, those ultimate questions of life. Who am I? Well, we know from Genesis 1 and 2, you were made in the image of God. But we also know from Genesis chapter 3 that man sinned, so that glorious image-bearing capacity is terribly marred. And so we are dysfunctional, you could say, as image-bearers because of sin. And sin left us alienated from God, unable to communicate with God. But God saves sinners, and God brings them back into fellowship with Himself, and now they can know God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One of the very last prayers that, it was the last prayer that Jesus prayed, at least before he went to the cross, was in the upper room, and he prayed that the Father in heaven would have his disciples come to see who he was and behold his glory. And they saw his glory, didn't they? They saw his glory when they were on earth. John could say, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Every miracle, you could say, that Jesus performed was a manifestation of his glory, the glory of his grace and his mercy and his power. When they went up that mountaintop, remember, and were standing there on that Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his glory in a way they'd never seen it before. He shone like the sun, and when he was on the cross, they saw his glory. At least they could look back and say, yes, we did see his glory. We didn't realize it at the time, but we did see his glory. John Piper says, the apex of the glory of God is the grace of God, and the apex of the grace of God is the slaughter of the Lamb of God. And just like Moses, he made that rather audacious prayer request, show me your glory. We should do that too, shouldn't we? You get on your knees to pray, hallowed be your name. Isn't that what we're praying? Lord, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to see those invisible attributes. I see them when I look at the created order, but I want to see them in the gospel. I want to see them when I look upon your Son, Jesus Christ, in my Bible. And wasn't that the great passion of the Apostle Paul? If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, where he kind of lets us see his life from a before-after perspective. He tells us, first of all, what he used to brag in, all his achievements and all of those rituals, and the things that he boasted in were related to his religion, his status as a Pharisee. But he says, no, something happened. I became changed. God got a hold of me, and that changed my whole way of thinking. That changed my priorities. And what began to drive me now was my love for the Savior and my desire to know this Savior. Notice how he describes this knowledge. It became the great ambition of his life. You could say it became his consuming passion, not his career, not anything to do with self-promotion or self-importance, but to know him, verse 8, the surpassing worth or value of knowing Christ Jesus. You say, what does that have to do with church? Well, remember, the church gathers to know and enjoy Christ. You come here. You come here to open up the greatest treasure and enjoy the greatest pleasure. Everything else takes a back seat to Jesus Christ. We preach him crucified. We come to celebrate the gospel ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We come to know the shepherd who leads us into green pastures and beside still waters. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know and listen to my voice. We come to grow in the experiential knowledge of our perfect husband who laid down his life for his bride, the church. We come to know the one who is called the Great One, the Great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. We come to know that he is God, very God, omnipotent God, omnipresent God, immutable God, majestic God. We come to know Jesus, the God-man, fully human. He had a body like ours. He could feel pain like us. We come to the throne of grace. We come and ask the Holy Spirit to give us greater sights of Christ. One of the reasons why God gave us the Lord's Day, a whole day, is so we could enjoy and delight in the lover of our souls. And people, way back when, people used to dispute with me about Well, I don't believe there's a day for the Lord, and you know, why would God give me a whole? Why do I even have to worry about that? And how? What should? Even their attitude was a little bit concerning. I said to them once. I said this several times. I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you could spend time with your fiancé or your wife-to-be on a Friday night, would you like that?" "Oh yeah." What if I told you could spend the whole day with her? Would you have a problem with that? No answer. If you love them, you want to spend time with them. That's a simple ABC. Why join the church? Why commit yourself to people who are pretty ordinary? Not many mighty, not many wise, not the kind of people who get their names on the front page of the newspaper or you want to follow on Twitter. We are imperfect disciples. There's no Instagram Christian, no Instagram pastor, no Instagram deacon, no Instagram church. We're all people who are struggling with sin. If the world knew us, we'd never put ourselves on Facebook, would we? But we're not here to advertise ourselves. We're here to make much of Christ. We join the church to fight for Christ. We join the church to know Christ. Thirdly, we join the church to grow in Christ. Every Christian wants to grow. And the Bible assumes that we will grow. But how exactly do we grow? Well, no better place for growth than the church of Christ. The church of Christ could be likened to a greenhouse. We're like little flowers that get planted in this greenhouse. And God has many growth stimulants to help us grow. And you could argue prayer, you could argue reading the Bible, and you could argue the corporate means of grace, the Lord's table, baptism. Those are means of grace to stimulate growth. But there's another great growth factor, and that's you. You. Everyone sitting here, if you're a member of Christ's church, is to be a growth stimulator. You are to be tools in the hands of the Redeemer to help your brethren grow and change. Percent of the exhortations and commandments in the Bible having to do with sanctification are placed in a corporate context. Yes, yes. Jesus is expecting us to come together and to help each other grow. Holiness was never meant to be lived out on an island in isolation from a body of believers. The sanctification in the Bible is a community project. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need redemptive friendships or relationships. You have to engage people on a deep level. Think of all of those one another commandments. There's about 100 of them. And they essentially say this: get out of yourself, get over yourself, and start helping other people grow. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Carry the burdens of one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Confess your sins to one another. Love one another. Be kind to one another. Build up one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. We are to be instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a pretty messed up person. And I have some significant sin struggles, and I'm almost embarrassed to tell you. And so here I sit, and I just can hardly take care of myself. Well, that's one of the reasons, I think, why people don't join churches, or why they can sit on pews and become very passive. They are trapped in the casual. Trapped in the casual. How's the weather? Who won the sports last night? Who won the hockey game last night? Toronto did, by the way. Well, but they're afraid. They're afraid because they think that if people really knew the real me, they wouldn't want me. They wouldn't accept me. They wouldn't love me. And they also are afraid because they think that their problems are so unique that no one would really understand. Well, that's the lie of the devil. There's no temptation not common to man. That means your struggles are pretty well much like my struggles. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptation. Again, there's no Instagram Christian, no Instagram family, no Instagram marriage. There's no Instagram church. We're all poor, needy sinners who need the help of each other. Or we're not going to grow. We're not going to grow. And we can't do it on our own. We need one another to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, and to help one another navigate through life's perplexities and difficulties and struggles and temptations. Why commit yourself to a local assembly called the church? Well, again, there are 100 plus reasons, but here are four related to Christ: to fight for Christ, to know Christ, to grow in Christ. But here's the fourth one and the final one. We are to be committed to Christ's church for another great end and purpose: to worship Christ. One of the things that we lost when we sinned in Adam was we lost God. We lost intimacy with God. We lost fellowship with God. Man was cast out of the presence of God. Remember, he's chasing out Adam and Eve out of that garden. And the garden was the place of fellowship. The garden was the place where they walked with God. There's an interesting book by a man called Dr. Beale. It's built upon this whole thing that the whole Bible from beginning to end is shaped with the concept that God dwells with his people. God dwells with his people. In the very first chapter, he deals with the subject of Eden, and he says here that dwelling place, Eden was the dwelling place of God. Eden was a place of life, where you had rivers of life and the tree of life. But when they got separated from God, it was death. How do they get back? How do they get back to God? How do they find life? Well, there's only one way, and that's the way of the cross. Someone had to die. Someone had to die so they could live again. And the cross effects reconciliation. The cross brings us back to God. The cross enables us to come back and have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Now, follow me closely. God now comes and dwells in you personally, right? We see that in the book of Romans, in terms of the Spirit. You become, listen, you become the temple of God. That's what he says to the Corinthians, and telling them to run away from sexual immorality. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? God dwells in you. But that language, that temple imagery, is also used for the church. It's used that way in Ephesians chapter 2, 21 through 22, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You also have 1 Corinthians 3. You are God's building. So here's what you have. I never thought of this before, but there's a private temple, you, and there's a corporate temple, the church. You see that? A private temple and a corporate temple. And Jesus, when he says, where two or more gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He's arguing there that I'm going to be with my people. I am going to dwell in my temple, the church. When we gather on a Lord's Day, we gather in the special presence of God. We are the temple of God. God is here when his church gathers in a way that he's nowhere else on planet Earth. Now, he's everywhere present, but there's a special presence that is taking place or happens when we gather. God dwells amongst us. Jesus is here. If you and I got a hold of that one truth, we would never have to coax anyone to come to church. Not even a prayer meeting. It'd be jammed to the rafters. Where else would you rather be? Football game? Music? Concert? When are you most excited as a parent? Maybe as you get older, this happens more, but one of the things that excites and thrills a father and mother is that they have children who really want to spend time with them. Right? If you have children who don't want to spend time with you, that's kind of sad, isn't it? You feel that as a parent, that's a terrible grief. But when your children want to spend time with you, you say, man, that's wonderful. I want to spend time with them, and they want to spend time with me. And listen, nothing makes Jesus happier than knowing his people love him and want to spend time with him. Isn't that the cry of the Christian heart? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Isn't that we pray on the Lord's Day? Come, Lord Jesus, come by your Spirit. Isn't that what makes heaven heaven? Isn't that what we look forward to in terms of the final consummate day of history, which will be that day when Jesus comes back again? And on that day, we will enjoy what the old theologians call the beatific vision of Christ. We will see Christ face to face. And think about this, that across the centuries of time, for almost 2,000 plus years, the people of God have gathered in his presence on his special day. That's taking place today. God's people are gathering across the globe to meet with Jesus. And if you go way back to the very beginning where it all started, it started in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and then it spread across the Middle East, Israel, and then down into Africa, and across the Pacific, into America. But there are churches now that gather in Africa, in Russia, China, India, the Middle East. I recently heard that the church is growing like leaps and bounds in the country of Iran. And one day the church universal, that means every Christian, will gather in the special presence of Christ. That's what makes heaven heaven. That will be the greatest day, the happiest day for everyone who loves Jesus. You will see him and behold him in his glory, majestic glory. And that's why we should pray, brethren, come, Lord Jesus, come. I cannot wait to see you face to face. That's the heart cry of the child of God. Why join a church? Well, those are some of the reasons. If you want more reasons, we can talk about it. Those are four reasons related to Jesus Christ. I'm almost thinking of a sermon on, it's got 10 reasons, but anyways, these are four reasons why we should join a church and belong to Christ's church. To fight for Christ, to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to worship Christ. Those are some pretty good reasons, aren't they? Why we should join that wonderful institution that will last forever, by the way. The government won't. It's going down the tube sooner or later. But Christ Church will be a forever, ever, ever, ever institution. The glory of the church, because it sets forth the glory of God and Christ.